Regarding grace, the tie between the creature and the Creator should be regarded as a token of His gracious favor unto men, and not as an indication of any merit they may possess.
That's as biblical as the day is long. That's the definition of grace. It's not that we merit the good favor of God. God freely gives it and freely bestows it. This word grace is one of the most common words in our Baha'i writings. We have that as an essential part of our own faith. Okay, the Christians emphasize it. And here's something that Baha'is, I think, could appreciate. The nature of who Baha'u'llah is in the emphasis on understanding grace. It is by grace that we're saved. Not by our deeds or not by our works. It's by grace that's the Christian formulation. It's by grace that you are saved, not by your works. You don't earn your way into the good pleasure of God. God's love is freely given. Okay.
Regarding justification by faith, we are cognizant of thy righteous deeds, though they shall avail thee nothing. For the whole object of such righteousness is but recognition of God thy Lord and undoubted faith in the words revealed by Him.
In other words, the way that one's sins are forgiven, that one stands in right relationship to the Lord, to God, is by your faith. That is in our own writings. It's in all the writings of all the Scriptures. Okay, David.
Regarding being reborn in faith, man must be born again. As the babe is born into the light of this physical world, so must the physical and intellectual man be born into the light of the world of divinity.
So you Baha'is, are you born? Are you born again?
Yes.
Yes, we're born again. Our own writings say the same thing. In fact, you could say every time you encounter the Word of God, you're born again. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay.
Spiritual transformation.
Exactly. Forgiveness of sins.
Regarding forgiveness of sins, thou art, Baha'u'llah, indeed the one who forgiveth the sins of all mankind. Return ye to God and repent, that He through His grace may have mercy upon you, may wash away your sins, and forgive your trespasses.
Again, how biblical can you get, right? It's in our own writings. Finally, salvation.
Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved.
Are you saved, you Baha'is? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, you're saved.
Blessed is the man that hath acknowledged his belief in God and his signs, and recognized that he shall not be asked of his doings. Such is the teaching which God bestoweth on you, a teaching that will deliver you from all manner of doubt and perplexity, and enable you to attain salvation in both this world and in the next.
Okay, so the sense of it is, all these basic Christian teachings are in our own writings. And from a Baha'i point of view, one of the proofs that the Bible is the Word of God is because those same teachings are in the Baha'i writings. Now, I forgot to mention something after we did those comparative religion quotes. I want to show you an ad that we ran in the Grants Pass paper. Again, this is a little town, 15,000. And this ad reads, "How would you solve the world's longest running mystery?" This is a full-page ad. Where is the missing Messiah? Why is it that all the world's religions are looking for the return of their founder? And then this comparative religion quotes we just ran through. How is it that each of the religions claims to be the only way? With all the quotes from the various religions claiming to be the only way. How is it that each promises salvation? Again, the quotes promising salvation from each of the Scriptures. How can they all promise to forgive sins? Quotes from all of the Scriptures promising to forgive sins. Okay? Is there a divine plan for all humanity in the answer to these questions? The Baha'is would like to offer a solution to this longest-running mystery, a solution that makes sense and reaffirms the validity of each of the world's religious communities. If you would like to investigate for yourself, you're invited to attend introductory classes. Admission is free, no donations accepted. We had 15 people attend out of an ad in the newspaper. To my knowledge, that's the all-time most successful newspaper ad ever. Now, two of those people enrolled in the faith, and most of the rest, well, over half of those are still regularly attending Baha'i meetings. Okay? And what we did is our first effort was to go to the ministers and write them that letter, you know? And we got those few replies, and most of them were out of the Kingdom of the Cults book. So we decided, okay, we're going to go over their heads. We're going to go to the general Christian community out there, and we're going to present them certain questions that we as Baha'is have wonderful insight on. And that was one, and that's been the most successful at. But here's another one. Why is the Baha'i faith the world's fastest growing religion? And I won't read through the whole thing, but what I'll do is I'll leave these with David Lewis and let you have copies of it. But basically then we just took some of these issues. Who is Jesus? Is he God or is he not God? And various quotes from the scriptures where he claims to be God, where he says he is not God. How would you like to have an answer to this question? If you'd like, please come to a Baha'i meeting. So on. And which life after death, which religious scriptures can you agree with? And then all of the scriptures talking about everlasting life and so forth and so on. So basically taking these same issues that concern Christians, going into the newspaper, presenting them with the Word of God, quotes from the Bible, and maybe other religions, but quotes from the Bible, and then asking, what do you think about this? If you'd like to hear a Baha'i explanation, you're most welcome to this meeting. So, and I'll leave the set of these ads. There's about 9 or 10 of them here with David. I'll get them to you at the break, basically. Yeah, I didn't want to forget to cover that. So what I'm saying is, when you make that appeal based on the Word of God, there is a response. There is a response. In that little tiny town, that town voted for George Wallace the last time he ran for president. So this is a real skewed conservative, like much of the rural parts of our country are. A very, very conservative religious, very conservative political. But they are interested when you present them the Word of God. Okay. Now, let's move ahead. And could we turn to page 22? We're going to start to talk now about what Christians believe about the Baha'i faith. We just talked about what Baha'is believe about Christianity, right? Now we're going to take the authority on the Baha'i faith, this kingdom of the cults. I tell you, it must be on the shelf of every minister. And I'm a physician in Grants Pass, Oregon. I'm the only dermatologist. And people, some of my patients, come in and bring this book with them, and they set it on the counter, or they set it on the exam table, letting me know that they know that I'm bound and determined to go to hell. And I kill them with kindness. I just kill them. But that's their message. So this really is the authority on the Baha'i faith. It's the book that is usually referenced. Now let's see what this book says about the Baha'i faith.
And it's still selling new. I've seen it in the stores, in the bookstores. It's still selling as a brand new book.
And this one was, I think, picked up at a for not too much,
$6. Used book sale.
Okay, please go ahead. This is right out of the Kingdom of the Cults. Here we go.
The cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, including the absolute authority of the Bible, the doctrines of the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, vicarious atonement, bodily resurrection, and second advent are all categorically rejected by Baha'ism.
Is that true?
No.
Okay.
They maintain that Christ was a manifestation of God, but not the only manifestation of the divine being.
And I'm going to submit to you that's not true either, because Baha'u'llah is Christ. Christ is Baha'u'llah. Is Christ the only manifestation of God? In one sense, yes. And Baha'u'llah is the return of the only manifestation of God. Okay?
There is very little indeed that a true Christian can have in common with the faith of Baha'i. There is simply no common ground on which to meet or to talk once the affirmations have been made on both sides of Jesus Christ as opposed to Baha'u'llah. Of course, there is common ground of Scripture upon which we can meet all men.
Now see, this inveterate enemy of the faith, what does he say? I've underlined it for you. There is common ground of Scripture upon which we can meet all men. What ground do we therefore want to meet all men? On what ground?
Scripture.
The Word of God, the Bible, which we accept as Baha'is as the Word of God. Okay? Go ahead, David.
Of course, there is common ground of Scripture upon which we can meet all men to proclaim to them the indescribable gift of God in the person of Christ. But there can be no ground for fellowship with the Baha'i faith, which is, at its very core, anti-Christian theology.
See, there's the charge. Anti-Christian. you Baha'is are anti-Christian. You are not Christian. You are not worth my time. You just don't know the Bible, obviously, if you're a Baha'i. That's the charge. That's the charge. Now, are you Christian as a Baha'i? Yes. How can you prove that? With the Word of God, by going to the Bible. Believe in the Lord Jesus the Christ and you shall be saved. Are you saved? Absolutely.
Yes.
Okay, now there's several comments in the room. If I'm going to just encourage us to be concise and focused on the topics because of the concern over time.
Please. The kingdom of the cult says not only on all your minister shelves, it is probably in your public library. Mm-hmm. And I'm a public librarian.
Oh.
I'm not inviting you to go and try to tear them off the shelves because the librarians will fight you tooth and nail. However, you do want to offer and check that your public library does have basic introduction or basic Baha'i text in addition to the other religious representations in that public library.
Okay, another brief comment, I hope.
I'm not sure where I've picked it up in the last year or two of reading, but I've come to understand that I'm a Christian in the new name, and that's helped. One of the things that's helped me a lot.
And in the old name as well.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
By whatever name, a rose is but a rose. Okay. That's Shakespeare, I think, not New Testament. All right.
Church of
Shakespeare. Page 23. We're gonna just a couple of quick comments. This kingdom of the cults is really a theological distortion of the faith. This guy interviewed a Baha'i who he doesn't name by name and says she's been a Baha'i for a long time, and I asked her what Baha'is believe. And then he quotes her out of context. I mean, you can see what was done. And then attacks the Baha'i faith as anti-Christian. But that is the charge. I just want to be clear. That's the charge, that Baha'is are not Christian. And if a Baha'i leaves by saying, by somehow or other, appearing to undermine the uniqueness of Jesus the Christ, or in some way undermines the validity of the Bible, you confirm all of those worst accusations and charges about the Baha'i faith found in these texts. Okay? All right. Let's move on now to page 23. We're going to shift gears again, and we're going to talk about how to begin to approach Christians. And we're going to talk about the interpretation of the Bible. And David, do you want to take us through?
There are obvious limitations to an exclusive literal reading of the Bible. For example, the straightforward literal reading of the Ten Commandments contrasts to the following from the Gospels and the Hebrew Bible. First of all, you must be born again in John 3:3. Let the dead bury their dead in Luke 9. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart in Deuteronomy 10.
Now, let me just stop here. The first two, A and B, are the most common quotes Abdu'l-Bahá used in his teaching work in the West. You must be born again, let the dead bury the dead. Now, the third one, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. What are we talking about here? I mean, those Jews were good anatomists. What is this? Okay, what is circumcision? It's a purification rite. So what is being said here is purify your heart very beautifully. Okay? Go ahead, D.
He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire in Luke 3.
So you've been baptized, have you, by full immersion. It says that Jesus the Christ will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Let me see your scars. This is John the Baptist, and he's talking about how the one who would come after him is greater than he. He's not fit to carry the sandals of he who would come after. Because they just ask him, are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? He says, no, I'm not even fit to carry the sandals of the one who will come after. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So how should a Christian be baptized? With fire. How do you understand that, my fellow believer in Christ? Okay, let's go ahead. Roman numeral 2.
Therefore, portions of the Bible must be understood symbolically as the Bible itself clearly says. First of all, real circumcision is a matter of the heart, spiritual and not literal. This is Romans 2. For we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit.
Okay, it's even stronger as we go ahead. Let's go to number B.
This is what we speak. not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Because they are spiritually discerned. This is Paul. This is Paul expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept these things. They are foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. Now, let's put that together with number C. David, go ahead. This is now Peter.
Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction.
To their own destruction. What happens if you distort the Word of God? It's to your own destruction. So what do we have in the last days with the coming of Baha'u'llah? We have the extremes. We have a group that reads the Bible literally. The majority of the Christians read the Bible literally. They have lost the spirit of the religion of God. They're busy about judging everybody to hell. The spirit of the religion of God has become a dead thing. Most people who attend church out of a social obligation. What is the condition of humanity? The other extreme reads the Bible literally, and here we have the agnostics and the atheists and the so-called liberal Christians who try to stride this issue. They look at the Word of God and they talk about Jonah and, you know, the whale swallowing in 3 days and how can you understand? And they reject the Word of God. They say, obviously, this book has been adulterated, added to, corrupted. Let's find something we can believe in. This isn't the Word of God. This is the accumulated myths of history. And because of that, what happens to our society? The basic unit of the family. Just look at that. The rate of divorce, unprecedented. Spouse abuse, child abuse, all sorts. The basic foundation of human society totters in shreds in the midst of this world of plenty, dramatic technological development. The state of the human heart is in terrible condition. Why? Because the Word of God has been distorted to their own destruction. So here Baha'u'llah comes in the last days to draw us back to the Word of God and make sense of the reading of the Scriptures. But in the New Testament itself, Paul says it must be spiritually discerned. So we have two extremes, reading the Word of God, distorting it to their own destruction and that of the larger society. Okay? Now, let's go ahead, David.
Both Christ in Matthew 7 and the apostles in Luke 3 and Acts 2 interpret the Old Testament spiritually to explain the fulfillment of prophecy when there was no literal fulfillment. Therefore, Christ and the apostles give authority and examples for interpreting the Bible spiritually. You can see.
Okay. We'll do that now, David. Okay, so what I'm saying there is that by the authority of Jesus the Christ himself and the apostles, the Bible must be understood spiritually because the Word of God says so. We've read one excellent quote from Paul just above there, number B. But now let's turn to page 33, and I'd like you to take a moment here and work through this with me. And what we're going to see is that the same objections made to Baha'u'llah are the same objections the Jews made to Christ, Jesus the Christ. And I'm going to start with Roman numeral number 2, and we'll come back and do the rest. But let's look at these. The prophecies of the New Testament are not literally fulfilled by Baha'u'llah. He can't be the return of Christ because he's not come on the clouds. And what about Armageddon? And what about, pick your favorite literal prophecy, the rapture and so forth? He can't be. He didn't fulfill the prophecies literally. You've got to be kidding, you Baha'is. You just haven't read the Bible closely enough. My dear fellow believer in Christ, let us turn to the Bible. And what we will see is the same objections you're making to Baha'u'llah are exactly the ones that the Jews made to Jesus. And how is this understood? By both the authority of Christ and the apostles, these prophecies were fulfilled. How? Spiritually. Why? Because the Word of God says so. Now let's look at number one. Go ahead, David.
Elijah was to return before the Messiah.
And you have the verse there from the Old Testament. It's Malachi. By the way, friends, just briefly, when you see the book, in parentheses, when you see the name of the book, the next number that follows is the chapter, and then there'll be a colon, and the next number is the verse. Okay? So that's how you look at those. Everything is referenced here out of the Bible.
John the Baptist, when asked by the Jews, said that he was not Elijah. That's John 1. Yet Jesus interprets spiritually that John the Baptist was the return of Elijah in Matthew 17, clarifying the literal expectation of the Jews was an incorrect interpretation.
By the way, that reference should be Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13. There's a little typo there. Okay, so what's happening? The Jews say to John, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He says, "No, I'm not Elijah." Are you the Messiah? "No, I'm not the Messiah. The one who comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Then Jesus, sometime later, says that Matthew was the return of the spirit of Elijah. He was the return of Elijah. The prophecy is fulfilled. How? I'm sorry, what did I say? Well, the prophecy is fulfilled. But it is fulfilled spiritually, according to Christ in Matthew. Okay, and that John was the return of Elijah. Okay? Now, there's a whole bunch of these. Number two.
The Messiah was to come from an unknown place. But can anything good come out of Nazareth? John 1. The Jews said, "Yet we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, "You know me? And you know where I come from? But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know." Again, Jesus himself interprets spiritually and not literally.
Okay, so the Jews were looking at this situation. They said, "Come on, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. It's the wrong side of the tracks. You don't want to be from that place. And you're saying the Messiah is coming from Nazareth? When we're told in our book, the Old Testament, that we will not know where he comes from. We will not know where he comes from. We know your parents. We know your folks. You're from the wrong side of the tracks. What is this?" And Jesus says, "You know me." What does he say? "You know me, but I have come of not of, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know." The only understanding of how that prophecy could have been fulfilled is spiritually. Symbolically. Okay? Let's do the next one.
Jesus was not literally of the lineage of David, of the fruit of thy body, according to Psalms 132.
Now, who's Jesus' paternal grandfather? Paternal. On his dad's side. Who's his grandfather?
God's dad. Oh.
See, the problem is that it was promised that Jesus would be of the lineage of David, King David, right? But Jesus, and that lineage is traced through in the New Testament through Joseph. Who was Joseph Jesus' father? No, it was a virgin birth. So if Jesus is a virgin birth, he can't be the Messiah. Sorry. If you're going to take it literally, do you see? The Jews say, "No, we know who your parents are. And if you want to trace from King David, okay, but you can't also be of a virgin birth. And Mary is not of the lineage of David." Okay? So, taking the Bible literally, Jesus can't be the Messiah. And we can go on. Let's do another. Messiah was to live forever.
He said this to show by what death he was to die. And the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?"
Now Jesus is saying, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to be raised on the third day." And the Jews say, "Sorry, if you're going to die, you can't be the Messiah. Because the Messiah is to remain with us forever. So, it's good you're going to be resurrected, but I'm sorry. It doesn't make it." It's the literal interpretation of the prophecy. Alright? The same rejection, the same reasons. The manifestation returns from age to age, his persecutors return from age to age, and they raise the same darn questions from age to age, which Baha'u'llah addresses in the Kitabi Aghan. Okay, let's go on.
The Messiah's name was to be Emmanuel, not Jesus. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us, according to Matthew 1. "And he," Joseph, "called his name Jesus." Jesus means he who saves. Once again, the Bible uses names as titles and not as literal requirement for prophecy to be fulfilled. Hence, Baha'u'llah's name does appear in the New Testament and the Old Testament as the glory of the Lord, just as Jesus of Nazareth took the title Christ, Emmanuel, etc.
Okay, so the point is those titles refer not to a proper name, but they're a description of what the figure will do, he who saves. But reading it literally, was Jesus' name Emmanuel? It wasn't. He was called Jesus. All right? So he doesn't make the literal test of who can be the Messiah. All right, and finally, Messiah was to sit on the throne of David and reestablish the glory of the Jews. Clearly, only a spiritual fulfillment is possible. What was the throne that Jesus sat on? He had an army of 12, all of which denied him. Right? Okay, and then finally, number 7. The Messiah was to carry a sword and defeat the enemies of God's chosen people. What sword did he carry? The sword of the Word. The sword of the Word. All right. So, dear friends, we're going to need to come to a conclusion. But to sum up, Jesus the Christ did not fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, literally either. If you reject Baha'u'llah, you must reject Jesus the Christ.